Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Excuse me, chapter 3. You can open up to chapter 5, but that's not where we're going to be. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 as we do a brand new series today that has to do with trees. Well, you know, not exactly trees. I'm probably not going too far out on a limb to say that you're not too interested in a series on trees. See, this congregation's used to that bad kind of joke stuff. Yeah. Yeah. I'm just going to leave the puns alone and we'll move on to something else. Root and Reach, part one, rooted in the love of God. This morning when you came in, if you checked your church mailbox, you should have received a couple of things from me this morning, one of which is a refrigerator magnet. I know you've never seen these before. I know this is new technology here in 2014, but everybody needs a refrigerator magnet. So we have your refrigerator magnet to help remind us of what this series is about and really what kinds of things we're going to be talking about throughout this calendar year. Now, if you don't have a mailbox here, we have extra copies of the refrigerator magnets out as you leave in the main entry, and actually we have about 300 extra copies of refrigerator magnets around. So if you would like to have one, or you would like your whole neighborhood's refrigerators to have magnets, go ahead and pick them up and go and put them on, but we won't help you if you get arrested. So take those. Also, there's a personal discipleship plan that I'm going to talk a lot more about as we get on today, and there's only one copy in each mailbox, but if you'd like more copies, they're available on the main entry as well. So we're going to be talking about this idea of rooting and reaching, and I think that God desires that all of his children root and reach, that all of us are rooted and reached, and we sort of have this little banner here to remind us of Matthew 28, 19, and we're going to read 28, 19, and 20 this morning. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. These are some of Jesus' last words to the disciples before he ascended into heaven. And you see in this verse this idea of rooting and reaching. The idea of making disciples, baptizing, teaching has to do with this idea of rooting, using the resources that God has given us to establish ourselves in the faith and in his word. And then there's also a very strong element of reaching. Go, all the nations, get out there, reach out there in the community and the world in which you live. And so that's where we're going to focus on in the next 4 weeks, this idea of rooting and reaching. Now, the effectiveness of our reach, what we're able to do out there in the world or in our own families, is dependent on how well we are rooted. How solidly you are rooted in Christ, how solidly you are rooted in your faith with God, really significantly impacts how it is that you are able to reach, what it is that God can do with you and through you. Now, a tree that's a healthy tree is good for a lot of different things. It's good for shade. It's good. Every time I think of trees, I think of the tree outside of Jane Benner's house. How many of you have seen that tree outside? It's just gigantic. Right, it's good for shade. Trees are good for things like fruit. They bear fruit. Some trees are good for sap. And then ultimately, when it's time for that tree to go bye-bye, it's good for lumber, and we build houses out of it. So there's a lot of good things that we can do with trees. And if you think of your life as a tree, there's a lot of good things that God can do with and through you. You can provide shade for someone. You can provide relief for someone with words. Now, I'm not insinuating that some of you are actually large enough to be a shade tree, but you know, you can provide shade for people. You can provide relief or help for people. You can also bear fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. You can be tapped for wisdom. People can come to you and talk to you about the things that you need to do, and you can provide wisdom for them. No good analogy with the lumber part, but we can be a tree. We can be productive. In fact, as we think about ourselves in terms of the congregation, well, that's basically just a similar picture to what we have on the refrigerator magnet. Our church is like a forest. A church is like a forest. It's not a metaphor that we use that's found in the Bible. Not a lot of forests in Palestine, so it's not surprising that this is not an analogy that Jesus would have used for the church or Paul would have used for the church. But what do you think about this? In a forest, you have all kinds of different types of trees. You have tall trees. You have smaller trees. You have young trees. You have older trees. You have trees that are very strong and vibrant. You have trees that are hurting. And the church is very much like that. If each of us is a tree, then there are all different kinds of trees in our growth process in following Christ. Sometimes we're not doing so hot, we're sickly, we need some help. Others of us at times are strong and are able to provide that help and able to provide the community that we need. So our church is really kind of like a forest. And so this whole idea of tree is where I want us to go through over the next several weeks. Now, I am not an arborist or anything like that, but I do know two things about tree roots. They provide nourishment and stability. If you don't know already, the roots are where the tree gets the nutrients for the tree to grow. The roots are where the tree gets the water. There's no, you know, hole in the trunk where you dump in things for the tree to feed off of. It's not like that. And so the roots are used to bring up the nourishment that the tree uses to produce the fruit and produce the leaves and all that kind of stuff. Also, it's a stability thing. The roots help to provide stability for the tree. We need the same things as we think about this in terms of our spiritual lives. We need stability for the good things and the difficult times, and we need nourishment. We need to grow in our relationship with God. Now, just as there are no such thing as a generic root structure for trees, there is no generic spiritual rooting process. As you think about, and I'm going to ask you over these next few weeks to think about your life individually, how are you rooted in Christ? How are you rooted in God? There is no one-size-fits-all formula. I can't say to you, okay, you need to read the Bible this much, you need to pray this much, you need to come to church this many weeks, you need to go to this church this many weeks, you need to go to that church this many weeks, you need to do this. I can't do that because you're all different. I'm different. Elm trees have different root structures than maples and pines, and even the same tree in different soils have different types of root structure. If the soil is loose, the roots tend to go deeper. If it's a very compact soil, the roots tend to not go very deep at all, but they tend to spread out. So whatever situation or whatever soil you find yourself in, I'm just simply asking you, I think God is asking you, to put down your roots. How you do that is really up to you. Now, we're going to try to help you from time to time to think about that, but how you root yourself and the soil in which you find yourself in right now is really unique to your own situation. And we're not going to try to tell you or cookie cutter you into saying, okay, this is exactly how you have to do that. You're going to see that in that discipleship plan, it says personal discipleship plan. How do you and God agree that you are going to root yourself this year? Right? So that's kind of where we're headed a little bit with this idea about trees. Now, one of the things that we need to get right in this whole process is the idea of love. There are many ways in which to grow strong roots. The one essential ingredient that we all need is love. And if you've been here for a while, you see we have love others, love well, love God above here. And so love is something that we emphasize here at Buffalo Valley. It's one thing that we want to get right because we understand that if we get love right, we'll get the root system right. And it really is the case. If you get love right, you'll get the rest of it right. You won't get it perfectly. I won't get it perfectly. I don't get love perfectly. You don't do love perfectly. But if we get love right, everything else that we need to do, everything else that we have to get right, flows out of that ability to get love right. Jesus said when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, well, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All the way from Genesis to Revelation is a thread of love. All the way through there. And everything else flows out of that, and if you would, branches out of the idea of love. And so the text that we're going to use this morning, and we're going to use a similar text next week, is this idea of a letter that Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. We know that letter as Ephesians. And in Ephesians, let me step back. We know a little bit about the church at Ephesus. We know that the church at Ephesus had an amazing lineup of pastors and leaders. We think that Paul was there for as much as 3 years. I mean, think about that. He's the greatest missionary the church has ever seen, perhaps the greatest theologian the church has ever seen. And he spent 3 years or maybe a little bit more, maybe a little bit less of his life there in Ephesus. We also believe that John was there. We know that Timothy was there. So they had sort of a rock star lineup of leadership in the church. And many believe that Ephesus was a sort of leaping point or a starting point where a lot of those other churches that were in the Pacific Rim were actually, in the Mediterranean Rim, excuse me, were actually planted. But when we get to the end of the Bible, we get to the book of Revelation, Ephesus is one of the places where we have letters written to, where the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote a brief little letter to the church at Ephesus, and he said that they had left their first what? Anybody know? Love. They left their first love. So even this church that had this incredible talent of teaching ability there for them, and it had all of these things, it's very easy for us to lose this one. It's very easy for us to move off of love. And Paul writes in Ephesians in chapter 3, he writes about this idea of a mystery. And he says, you know, I want you to understand that God has broken down the wall that separates the Jew and the Gentile. Gentile just meaning any race that's not Jewish. When Jesus came, many people thought that he could only come for the Jewish race, that he only came for Jews. He didn't come for anybody else. And there was controversy in the church, even after his resurrection, after his teaching, and there was controversy in the church about, well, how do we handle these people who are not Jewish as they're coming to Jesus? Are they the second-class Christians? And there's all kinds of stuff written in the scripture about that. And in Ephesus, which was a Gentile area, Paul writes to them, and he says, you know what, there was this great mystery. A mystery not that you're not supposed to solve, but something that nobody really thought about before, and that is that God loves everybody. God doesn't just love the Jewish race. God doesn't just love the descendants of Abraham. God, in fact, loves those people who are not descendants of Abraham. God loves you, Ephesians. God loves you, Corinthians. God loves you, Thessalonians. Whatever the case may be, God loves you. And this mystery and this truth that is so incredible is that there is no wall between the two races. There is no wall between the two peoples. That Jesus has broken down that wall and he's established a way for them to have peace with one another and, of course, for them to have peace with God. And having talked about that, we come across this passage of Scripture beginning in verse 14. For this reason, now that's the reason that I just talked about, this great mystery. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Just think about that last phrase for a second. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And what is the key? That you may be rooted and grounded. You may be nourished and stable in what? Love. In the incredible, amazing love of God. So, this is where we're headed. Number one, true nourishment comes from God. Verse 16 again, that he, and that's God, that he would grant you according to the riches of his, that's God, his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. True nourishment comes from God. It's God who is involved in this nourishment process. So the question for all of us is, where does your spiritual nourishment come from? How are you nourishing yourself? How are you allowing God to feed you in your spiritual life? It doesn't come from Fox or ABC or CBS or Yahoo or Google or anything like that. Well, maybe sometimes you can find things that can be nourishing. But for the most part, that's not the case. How are you and I feeding ourselves? How are we letting God nourish us and grow us up in our faith? In this personal discipleship plan that it's my desire that everybody does, I'm not going to check up on you. If you want to tell me about it or you want to tell somebody else about it, that's fine. Nobody's going to call you. Nobody's going to ask you to turn them in or anything like that. But the very first part of this talks about and asks this question, how will I fill my mind with, How will I fill my mind with truth? I might as well go there now, right, because everybody's seen it. If you don't fill your mind with truth, you tend to fill your mind with this kind of stuff. This is junk food. I was thinking, this is sort of like the teenager's heavenly diet right here, okay? You know, you got ramen noodles up there, you got cheeseburgers, you got, are there any chicken nuggets in there? No? Cheez-Its? Cheese and nachos? You know? See, this side seems more excited than everybody else. I'm not really sure what that is, but there's all kinds of stuff in there. All right, but that's what we would call junk food. It's actually one of the more disgusting pictures I was able to find on the internet relative to junk food. It's just gross, right? It's just not good for you. And so if you're not filling your mind with the things of God, you are filling it with something, and that would be this. All right, guys, stop talking about the junk food. Pay attention. All right, so true nourishment comes from God, but you and I have to ask ourselves, how are we getting that? What are we taking in? How are we letting God, what kind of access do we have to the things of God, to the nourishment of God, that we can then grow in our relationship with God? All right? Number two, true nourishment comes from the inside. It already comes from the inside. The root process, the roots take in the nutrients in the water. You can't see any of that. It's all unseen. Nobody can see that. It's, oh, yep, I can tell that tree is drinking right now. You don't know any of that. It's all from the inside. And I believe that for most of us, spiritual growth, the day-to-day process of spiritual growth, is most often unseen. See, this time right here, this might be important, but if this is all that you're doing in terms of growing spiritually, this part that's seen and visible, it's not enough. You're going to starve spiritually. Most of the spiritual growth that we have is unseen or is seen in small groups of people. As we read our Bible, as we pray, as we listen to podcasts, as we get together with one or two friends and we talk about what God is doing in our lives, what we want God to do in our lives, most of that spiritual growth, just like in a root system in a tree, is unseen. It's something that you can't really see. The scripture talked about God working in the inner man, not the outer man, but the inner man, the change happening from the inside out. Now, the most important nutrient that we take in is, in my opinion, love. And I think that's what the scripture would tell us. The most important nutrient we take in is love. And if we get love right, we'll get everything else right. We have the opportunity to get everything else right if we get love right. Love is the theme from Genesis to Revelation. Without love, without the love of God, effective roots, effective rooting it for your life and my life is not possible. Because it is possible to be biblically correct and totally irrelevant. I was thinking about this in the first service as it relates to Expectations Women's Center. You know, a woman could come in with an unplanned pregnancy. She's not married. She, you know, did what the Bible would call fornication. All right, she sinned. She shouldn't have had sexual activity. The Bible confines that to marriage. And Expectations Women's Center could pull out all kinds of verses in the scripture and say, here, you did the wrong thing. Here it is. Here's what you did. Totally biblically correct. Totally tell them, hey, this is wrong. You did the wrong thing. You did the wrong thing. You did the wrong thing. Shame on you. You did the wrong thing. But how relevant would they be to that woman's life? It wouldn't be relevant at all. They'd be correct, but they'd be irrelevant because they don't have what? Love. There's no love. There's no grace. There's no offer of forgiveness through Christ. There's no offer of how to let him nourish them and grow them and establish them in their roots. And so we can know the Bible, we can be able to quote it, we can know what it says, we can know what it says to do, we can know what it says not to do, but if we don't do that nourished and out of the fabric of love, we will be very ineffective. And of course, we have a scripture verse to remind us of that from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm what? Nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and it's this idea of martyrdom, but if I don't have love, it profits me what? Nothing. Nothing. So the vital ingredient, the most important, not the only one, but the most important ingredient that we need to take in from the sources that we have is love. It's love. And see, it's like, well, wait a minute, there's no love in Genesis. Well, yes, there is. There's incredible love in Genesis. After Adam and Eve fell, God's love propelled him, compelled him to provide a sacrifice for them. So there's no love for Abraham. Oh yeah, there's love all over the place in Abraham. How about Joseph? There's love in Exodus. There's love in Leviticus. There's love in Deuteronomy. There's even love in Ezekiel. I'm not sure I can find it, but it's in there somewhere. It's a very confusing book, but it's in there. So when we saturate ourselves with the Word of God, when we talk to the person of God in prayer, when we talk to other people about God, one of the things that's going to keep coming up again and again and again is what? Love. Because if we get love right, we'll be able to get everything else right as well. So true nourishment comes from God. True nourishment comes from the inside. And then my final point is that true nourishment is the fullness of God. And I want to park here for just a few minutes. I want to ask you to just think about that phrase for a minute. You and I may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Saints just simply means follower of Jesus. When you see saint, please don't think special class of believers, special class of people that are out there that have done great. No, the biblical word for biblical use of the word saint is a follower of Jesus, somebody who's come into relationship with Christ, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Just think about that for a second. What does that mean? What does it mean that I or you could be filled with the fullness of God? Is that what you're experiencing right now? Are you experiencing the fullness of God? Here's something that I know about you and me. We are never really empty. We're never really empty. We could be full of despair. We could be full of doubt. We could be full of fear. We could be full of a combination of all of those things. But we're never empty. You're not empty. But we have a promise to be able to be filled with the fullness of God. I don't really fully understand that. I can't truly comprehend that. But it sounds like something that I want. It sounds like something that could benefit me if I could be filled with the fullness of God. But here's the crux of this. Here's the rub of this for us. Is that most of us, as we live our lives, we make choices between things like Reese's peanut butter cups and carrots. Now, Reese's peanut butter cups, unless you're allergic to peanut butter, taste really good. But you know, there's very little value in Reese's peanut butter cups. Actually, consuming both of these will give you 4% of your daily iron. So if you eat 50 Reese's peanut butter cups a day, you get your full content of iron and about 4,000 times your daily requirement for fat. So I don't recommend it. But there's not much here, but what's compelling about these? They do what? They taste good. They taste good. They make us feel good. They release chemicals in our brain that makes us feel good. We enjoy eating candy bars. Carrots. With the exception of vitamin A, not really a whole lot better for you than Reese's peanut butter cups. Except, no fat, okay? But one serving of these things gives you 110% of your vitamin A, 10% of your vitamin C. Actually, not as much iron as Reese's peanut butter cups. But anyway, that's not an excuse to go eat Reese's peanut butter cups because it has 0 calories from fat. But see, here's the choice we make. And you make these choices. I make these choices every day, right? We decide, do I want to be full with the things that satisfy me quickly or the things that tickle my taste buds or tickle the fancy things in my life that even the flesh, or do I want to be full with the things of God? Do I see the benefit of eating the carrots and how that will actually fill me so that I won't be so tempted, I won't be so susceptible to gorging or binging on the things in my life that do not bring glory to God, that do not bring real fullness in my life? Another way to say this is simply this: being filled with the fullness of God makes me less hungry for things that ultimately leave me empty. You're going to fill yourself with something. What I'm asking you to consider this year, as I'm asking you to see how God would root you, is to fill your mind and your life with the things of God. There's still time for other things, but are we rooted in the things of God? And do we really want this idea of fullness? Do we really want the fullness of God in our lives? We must want that. I want that for you. I want that for me. Now, I want to just apply this real quickly in one particular area. One of the sort of ways in which Reese's Peanut Butter Cups is out there. One of the ways in which we think about this, and this is often an issue with men, but sometimes it's an issue with women too, is in the area of pornography. Pornography is incredibly prevalent in our society today. It's more prevalent than probably you even think about or that you know about. And people are caught in this. And it's the idea of the fullness of God versus pornography is sort of like Reese's Peanut Butter Cups or carrots. You see, I know in my own life that I cannot be full with the fullness of God if I'm viewing pornography. I can't have that, both of those things. I'm filling my life with something else instead of filling my life with the fullness of God. But Reese's Peanut Butter Cups taste good. And the reason that men and some women enjoy pornography is because it releases chemicals in the brain that makes you feel good. Now, it's short-lasting, but it feels good. There's things in it that we like to see or we want to be a part of. Even if we know in the long run it's not really good for us, like you know that eating a lot of these is not really good for you, there's still some benefit in doing it. Someone said once, and I've always, you know, if sin wasn't fun, nobody would be doing it. But what we fail to do, what we tend to think about is, okay, that not doing that, and it could be pornography, it could be shopping. Okay, it could be gossip. It could be whatever it is that you might struggle with. It's like this. When you take that, when you indulge in that temptation, you're taking in this. And God desires you to take in this. But the problem is we look at these two things and we think, hey, there's no contest here. Okay, I don't see these in vending machines. All right? I don't see that. I see lots of this. But what we need to see beyond is this idea that God says that he wants to fill you with the fullness of God. And will we substitute something far less than the fullness of God for what we could have, which choice are we going to make? And I think, and here's how I work this. I'll just give you a little glimpse into the life of Eric Reamer. When I'm on my computer and I see something that's tempting, or I see something that tempts me to go someplace I ought not to go, to dabble in Reese's instead of having my diet of carrots, what I do is I say, okay, I know that I can't be full with the fullness of God and routinely participate in sin, whatever you want to decide that sin is. But I do know, and I celebrate, and I want to encourage you to celebrate with victory those times when you say no. Those times when you turn away. Those times when you let that fullness of God or the Spirit of God direct you away from that sin and toward the things that God would have you to do, that you celebrate that. And if you want to, have a Reese's. All right? But celebrate that. Don't feel like the Christian life, and this is where we get trapped. We feel like, oh, the Christian life means I can't have this. It means I can't do that. It means I can't participate in that. It means I can't go that way. And we look at the Christian life as just like, it's always a deny, 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 deny. But we just read this incredible promise. This is that God wants to fill us with the fullness of God. And I can promise you, it's a lot better for you. And a lot better for others, and even a lot more satisfying than that. We are promised the fullness of God. What are we accepting in its place? Men, what are you accepting in its place? What are you accepting in place of the fullness of God? Ladies, what are you saying is more important? Now, you probably wouldn't say it if you thought about it, or if somebody asked you if this life or the desire, you know, I don't read the Bible, I don't pray, I don't get into any of that sort of stuff, but I like whatever I do, whatever things you fill up your time, whatever ways in which you live your life, you like that, or you probably wouldn't be doing it, so you kind of like it. But is it really better than the fullness of God? Of course not. But in that day-to-day moment, we can make the wrong choices. Let's make the right choices. Let's recognize that true nourishment, I'm going to root myself, true nourishment comes from God. Comes from Him. And it's on the inside. It's most often takes place, that kind of growth takes place in the quiet times. It takes place in that time when we're reading the Word of God, when we're journaling, when we're writing, when we're thinking quietly, when we're praying, when we're gathered together, maybe in small groups. It comes from the inside. And it's the fullness of God. Folks, this is better. Nobody's got anything like this to offer you. Nobody's got anything like this to offer you. The fullness of God. And when you win over temptation, celebrate. I can't really recommend you have Reese's, but celebrate. Don't feel like it's deny, deny, deny. Celebrate. So think about that. What is that issue in your life? What are you struggling with? What is the one thing that's at the top of the temptation list for you? How do you celebrate when you have victory over that? How do you celebrate that? Or is it just, okay, well, all right, no, 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 finally, yes. No, celebrate the no. No. Woo, wow. Have a carrot. Wow, it was great. God, thank you. Might be gross listening to me chew on the sound. You might be turning it down. Great. God, thank you for helping me with that. You know, thank you, God, for helping me to say no to that temptation. I don't really like carrots that much. I got a couple minutes I want to show this. I want you to read, take this home. I didn't make this up. I adapted this from David Platt from Church of Brook Hills, one of the podcasts I listen to every week. Five questions for you to think about. How will I fill my mind with truth? How are you going to do it? Not going to get a divine dump of scripture into your head. How are you going to do it? How are you going to fill your mind with truth? Some ways of suggestions here, other ways, and it's a place for you to actually write it down. Look, God, this is how I'm going to do it. Now, maybe it's going to take you a few weeks to come work through this a little bit. God, this is how I'm going to fill my mind with truth. How am I going to grow in my intimacy with God? Now, that really has to do a lot with that love part. You know, God, I can be biblically correct and totally irrelevant. How am I going to fuel my affections for you? What are you doing to fuel your affections for God? How will I be a witness of God's love to the world? We'll talk more about that in the reach part. How will I grow as a part of my local church? How will I spread God's glory among the nations? See, if you don't plan, it probably won't happen. I was listening to somebody else on the podcast, Andy Staley. He talks about, you know, most people do not plan to fail. We'll talk more about this next week. But most people do not plan to fail. But many people do not plan not to fail. None of us plan to fail. But are you planning not to fail? Because if you don't have a plan, you're probably not going to have success. So let's get busy. Let's root. Let's get the nourishment that we need to nourish us spiritually from the Word of God, from the people of God, from time with God. And I'm asking you, begging you really, to make a plan. To make a plan on how that's going to happen in your life in 2014. Maybe it's just continue what you're already doing. But for many, it's something different than that. It's something more. Do you want the fullness of God? It's available to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for I honestly don't even understand, God, why you bother with me. In many ways, I don't understand. And I know it's just grace. I don't have anything to offer you that you need. None of us in this room has anything to offer you that you need. But we do have ourselves, and you desire that we offer those to you. So God, I pray that you would fill us with a passion for your fullness. Lord, that if we're honest, if we look back and we think, 2013 really may not have been a year where I had a whole lot of that fullness of God thing working. Father, would you burden us to decide that 2014 would be different, not because it's a different year, but because of a new approach that we take with you. Those who might be here this morning who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that you would bring them to know that there's nothing better than the fullness of God. Nothing else satisfies. So, Father, I pray, begin or continue the work. May we root ourselves in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.